Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. It's the next installment of our love series this year. As you're turning there, I want to just tell you something about that song we just sang. I asked John to lead that, and he said we've been singing that a lot lately, which I guess we have, and I don't know if that's because people have been hearing things that maybe weren't so kind, or maybe it's just a good reminder. But I want to tell you that as I was growing up, that song, Angry Words, was a very frequently sung song in my congregation as a child. I remember being very little and just singing that out. It's an easy song to sing, and I sang it without much thought. But I remember, I think I was just in my early teenage years, and I remember one time we were singing it in church, and that particular time or season of our life as a church, there was a lot of unkindness going on in the church. There were people saying things and doing things, backbiting and causing trouble. And I remember I had this moment where I looked around the room at all these people singing, "Love one another, love one another," and "Angry words can destroy things," and such a good song. But as soon as we were done singing it, people would walk out of the place and say all the unkind things they wanted to say. You know, when we sing together, we're singing to one another and we're using scripture like love one another. It's his blessed command. And we're reminding each other that we have to take those things seriously. And angry words and bitter thoughts and treatment of one another is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to love. And that's kind of what this series is about this year. When we take 1 Corinthians 13 and we talk about what love is, and that without love, we are nothing. It really is a challenging year. It's a challenging section of Scripture. I got to be frank, I am not enjoying studying for these lessons, because every time I study one of the things that love is or is not, it makes me feel terrible, just to be honest. I realize how far I've got to go to become more like my Father, who is the definition of all these things. Today's lesson, if you notice on the board, is from verse 5, that love does not act unbecomingly. We're going to talk more about that today. What does it mean that love does not act unbecomingly? I haven't pointed this out yet, but I will this time. In this section of chapter 13, there are 8 negatives and 8 positives of love. So 8 times in the positive, the Bible will say, love is this or does this. And then 8 times in the negative, it will say, love is not or does not do this. Now, each of those positives or negatives could be flipped, and you could actually say them in the negative or the positive. He could have said, instead of love is patient, he could have said, love is not impatient. Just like love does not act unbecomingly, he could have said love acts becomingly. So I don't know why the choices were made to sometimes be negative and sometimes be positive. But it's a good way to measure, isn't it? If you aren't doing something that love says to do, then you're not loving. If you are doing something that love says not to do, then you're not loving. And it's just that simple in this text, though sometimes these particulars are not as simple as they appear. So let's talk about verse 5 here. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, 4 through 8, the beginning of 8. Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we've talked about quite a bit up to this point, but I want you to focus now on this phrase, love does not act unbecomingly. When was the last time you used that word, unbecomingly? I don't think that's a word most people use anymore, or acting becomingly. I've heard parents say this to their kids. quit acting so ugly. You ever heard somebody say that? That's kind of like saying this. To act unbecomingly is to act in kind of an ugly way. I'm not sure that's the most becoming thing to say to your children, but be that as it may. I want you to notice how complicated this phrase actually is by showing you other versions. Your version of the Bible might not say this. It may have a different word. So here are some of the versions of Scripture. The Holman Christian, unbecomingly is the New American Standard. The Holman Christian says, love does not act improperly. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The King James said, love does not behave unseemly. And again, that's another one of those words that you don't use very often. The ESV made it maybe the simplest, although in their simplicity, it's actually the most complex, which is love is not rude. We'll talk about that in a moment. And finally, the NIV kind of interprets all of that by saying love does not dishonor others. The Greek word that's used, I'm not going to talk about because it's not used very much and it wouldn't be, it's not all that helpful to try to figure out the definition of that word. So what I thought I'd do is I don't always do this, but I want us to think about these English words in all the versions so that we can understand what the Bible's driving at when it says love does not act unbecomingly. The word unbecoming means detracting from one's appearance, character, or reputation, unattractive or unseemly. When I wake up in the morning, my bedhead, my hair, is unbecoming. It just doesn't look very attractive. It doesn't look right. I'm not becoming or handsome or something that somebody would want to look at for very long. Now, the idea of this, of course, has to do with your character, not so much your physical appearance. But that's the word unbecoming. The word improper, think about this word for a moment, means unsuitable or inappropriate as for the purpose or occasion. That there is propriety, that there are certain ways that things ought to be done in any given moment, and rudeness or acting unbecomingly is to not do what's proper in the moment. And everybody's experienced that, haven't you? You've been somewhere or in some place where there's sort of a certain kind of decorum or way that people ought to conduct themselves, and there's that one person or that group of people that are just rude, right? Because they're not being proper for the occasion. The word seemly, if we use the King James, fitting or becoming with respect to propriety or good taste, decent or decorous. Now we got to define a bunch of those words for you, right? But the idea is still the same. I want to be respectful of propriety, or what is sort of a standard set of rules for the way that this situation needs to conduct itself. And I put that as a high priority in my life. Finally, rude. And this is why rude is complicated. It's got so many definitions. Just take a moment to think about rudeness. And the first definition was discourteous or impolite. By the way, did anybody have anything like that happen this week? Was anyone at any time to you this week discourteous or impolite? By show of hands. At the store, on the road, in your house, at work, pretty much everybody, right? Now, if I was to be really not very nice, I'd ask, as you scan back through your week, were you at any time discourteous or impolite? And your answer would be, yeah, probably. I wasn't thoughtful about something or somebody. And of course, the Bible's now going to say, love's not like that. Second definition, without culture, learning, or refinement. Rudeness is actually an immature trait, being unbecoming. A child who doesn't understand the rules or propriety, that doesn't understand the way the world works. People in some settings will say that child's being rude. Of course, they'll give the child a pass and look at the parents and say, you know, you need to control them because they don't understand yet because they've not grown to this place. Now, think about love for a minute. Love is something that you mature in. when you become a Christian, you don't just all automatically understand what it is that's improper for some people. You've not become refined enough to see the wisdom of dealing with each person individually. And so it's something you will grow in. The third definition is rough, harsh, or ungentle. Fourth definition, not properly or fully developed, kind of like the earlier one. Number five, harsh to the ear. Number six, violent and tempestuous. So take a moment just to think about this list. And let me ask you again. Do you know what this means? When the Bible says love is not rude, it's not unbecoming. It doesn't behave unseemly. Do you recognize it when it happens? Are all of you aware of it when it comes at you on a day-to-day basis? And honestly, I don't need to preach much more than that. If I can get you to recognize when it is that you know somebody is being unkind, unbecoming, or rude toward you, unloving in that way, then the rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Learn it, and don't practice it. But it is a complicated thing to work through in some ways. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. I want to show you a text that maybe will sort of summarize this. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1, Titus 3, 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now, verse 2 is what I want you to really focus on. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. Stop there. You see there in verse 2, where it says, malign no one. Don't speak evil of anybody. Just don't do that. You know, Christians aren't very good at this. I'm not very good at this. Especially if you go back to verse 1, where rulers and authorities are brought up. Have you heard anybody maligning rulers and authorities recently? Now, I know what we want to say. Yes, but they deserve it. You know, like they're rude themselves. They don't think about what they're saying. They say all kinds of things. So it's justified for me to malign them. I challenge you on that. When Paul wrote this to Titus in Crete, where Crete was a terrible place and the leadership was corrupt, they were being told to not talk like that about their leaders. Or anyone, for that matter. But look a little closer at verse 2. You see where it says, showing every consideration for all men. Let me tell you why this lesson's hard. We live in a time where everyone is sensitive. Do you agree to that? I mean, everybody gets their feelings hurt all the time about anything. Like, you can barely say anything anymore without somebody saying, that was inconsiderate of you. People call those people snowflakes, right? Which is inconsiderate to say. Don't say that. Don't malign them. But you can't really do anything anymore without somebody being sensitive to it. What's the Christian to do? You know what the answer is? Figure out how to live in our time and show consideration to people. Now, I want to be clear about something. The Bible draws a line between truth and falsehood. And the Bible also draws a line about caring for people's souls over caring for their feelings. Our whole job in this world is to love people so they'll be saved, which means we've got to tell them the truth. Which means I can't rejoice in unrighteousness, but I have to rejoice in righteousness and truth. It means that if I'm going to be their friend, I have to tell them the truth. But that's the line. But here's the deal. None of that was ever given as an excuse to be inconsiderate, or to be rude, or to be harsh, or to not be thoughtful about where somebody's coming from. You know, when I visited India earlier this year, when David and I went, I began to realize I was in a culture that was different than mine. And there were certain things about that culture that they would interpret me as being rude if I didn't do their thing, or if I did something that was American. Of course, you know, I'm an American, so I can do what I want. So what I told them was, I'm going to be an American and you can deal with it, right? Love's not like that. Love learns and adapts and looks at a situation and may say, I don't really understand why it is that this makes you comfortable, why it is that this makes you feel honored or dishonored, but because I love you, I'll show you consideration. Christians, we got to learn to live like that now in our time. While figuring out the balance of still telling people the truth and standing for what's right and not being ashamed, but doing it with our speech seasoned with salt and knowing how to respond to people. Inconsideration, being inconsiderate and being rude and acting unbecomingly in any given society is not what a Christian ought to do. Let's get a little more specific about this. I want to give you a thought here. As I was studying this sermon, trying to figure out how do I put details on rudeness? You know, you can talk about it theoretically, and then you can kind of get into specifics. What my mind led me to was this idea of prudence or propriety or kind of knowing what to do in any given situation. You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs was written to some children who were trying to learn to live in a world with wisdom. They needed to be wise in their dealings with mankind. The more I thought about this, the more I realized there's a parallel here. Love is wise. It does everything God wants it to do. I mean, the two top commands of Scripture are love God and love man, and every other law hangs on this. Love is wisdom. But wisdom teaches propriety and prudence and knowing how to act in any given situation. So I'm going to suggest to you that you can learn to love from the Proverbs, if you just look close enough. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and notice verse 4. Proverbs 1 verse 4. Up in verse 1, we learn that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And then there's a list given about what these Proverbs were meant to accomplish. In verse 4, here is what they were to accomplish: to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. Or in other words, to teach a young person the fitting thing to do in any given situation. To teach somebody who doesn't understand propriety and wisdom and knowledge and what's appropriate and prudent, how to do it in the right moment. Skillful. Not everybody has it. But it's something that everyone who's godly needs to aim for. How do I become becoming, seemly, fitting, and prudent? Because love is that. Let me give you a list. I'm just going to put up a few proverbs that teach a few lessons that can be applied to this idea of loving and not being rude and thinking about our behavior around others. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Now, most of you that study the Proverbs know that 10:1 is a division. The first 9 chapters are short talks, like 15 discourses. But when you get to chapter 10, verse 1, all of a sudden it sounds like fortune cookies. You know, it's like one verse at a time or two verse couplets. But it's like little packaged thoughts that are wise. The very first one, in chapter 10, verse 1, says this: a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now, doesn't that sound just so simple? A wise son makes a father glad, and a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You agree? You got a kid who's wise and does what's right and lives the way they should. You see their parents and they're beaming and smiling and happy about who they are. You see a kid who's foolish and unkind and not thoughtful and hurts other people, and you look close at the parent, you can see the lines in their face, you know, and you can see the life draining from them, and the grief that they have. Why does Solomon begin like this? I'm going to say it this way. Our behavior affects other people. And more specifically, our behavior affects people that we love. You can't continue to be rude and say things in ways that are harsh and not have it eventually begin to wreck relationships around you. This is why love is not rude. Think about how many families you know like this. How many families have you seen that operate on sort of the foundation of sarcasm and unkindness and sniping at each other? You're not going to find a happy house, not after long. It will begin to affect other people. Go to chapter 10, verse 26. 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Now, what does this have to do with rudeness? Did you know that laziness is a form of rudeness? It's not fitting. It's not becoming. In fact, it affects everybody around you. You know that. You've seen it at work. The person who will not work, who won't do what they're supposed to do, or if you're in school and you had a team project and everybody else was working hard on their part and then you came back to get the project done and somebody hadn't done theirs. It was rude. It wasn't fitting. It wasn't becoming, and it certainly wasn't loving. But think about this great proverb for just a minute. Laziness is annoying and unpleasant, and it's not the way you ought to live your life. When I think I told you this before, but when I was studying through the Proverbs with my boys a couple years ago, every morning we'd read a couple Proverbs and talk about them. We got to this verse, and I was trying to help them understand the verse, so I got vinegar out and a spoon, and I like fed them vinegar. And they like rolled around on the floor writhing and screaming. And I said, you know, kids, that's what it's like when mom tells you to clean your room and you don't do it. Or when you're expected to do something and you don't accomplish it. That's how the other person feels. Now, they probably forgot that, but I'm glad I reminded them this morning. Or next time you're sitting at a campfire and the smoke gets in your eyes and you got to move and you got to like deal with it. Rudeness is like this. Loving with prudence means you learn to be productive and not lazy. Look at 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now, discretion would be another way to describe not like acting becomingly or fittingly. You're discreet and you do the right things in the given moment. But if you don't have discretion, you're rude. Now, I like this proverb for a lot of reasons. Number one, I like talking about pigs and like rings in their noses, and I think that's just fun. But there's something really interesting about this verse. The ultimate point that's being made here is that discretion is greater than physical beauty. You see that? Guys or girls, someday you're going to meet somebody and like your heart's going to pound and your mouth's going to drool and you're going to be like, wow. But then they're going to be unkind to a waiter when you go out for a date. And they're going to talk about their mom a certain way. And they're going to look at people who can't do anything for them, like a child or somebody, and they're going to treat them a certain way. And if they're not thoughtful and considerate, here's what I want you to remember. According to this verse, do you know what their beauty is? It's this big, and it's hanging in a snotty nose of the rest of who they are. And they're a pig. You know what's cool about this verse? Is that the physical beauty is so minimized to this flashy thing But the discretion is so big that it's a hog. It's exactly how life is. Don't be rude. Show discretion. Look at 12:4. 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Now this is kind of like 10:1 about mom and dad, but now this is about marriage. And the idea of this verse is, if you're married to somebody who is excellent, and the way they behave themselves just makes everything better. I mean, it's like having a crown on your head, like you just, life is grand, and you rule the world. But if you're married to somebody who is not excellent, they are shameful, they're rude and unkind, and you cringe when they behave themselves certain ways towards others or in public or even in private, the way they talk. Look at what this actually says. It's like cancer. Time out. Have you ever met this person? The person that's married to this person. The person they're married to is unthoughtful. And maybe not even outwardly unkind, but just doesn't think about anybody but them. And through all that, year after year after year, it's like this invisible thing was growing inside of them. And it just rotted them from the inside. Isn't that like the worst thing you ever heard? What a terrible picture. And the people you know that has been so dispirited and disheartened by that relationship can be traced back to things like, don't be rude. Be considerate. Figure out what's fitting to do as a spouse and live it. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. 13:5. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. That literally, by the way, in the Hebrew, says a wicked man causes a bad odor and shame. You know, disgusting actions are for wicked people. I'll tell you something. When I was a kid, and when I was growing up, and in all my efforts to want to be funny, sometimes I was just disgusting. I just did things that were foul, you know? And it just wasn't appropriate. It wasn't the way I ought to have been. That's for wicked people. It's not for righteous people. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Construction or destruction is within our power. And this has to do with rudeness. Have you ever seen in a home somebody who, because they didn't think about the words that they were saying and the behaviors and even the way they looked at people, just the tone and the tenor of their face, the way they carried themselves in the house. It didn't matter what they did to make the place beautiful. It's like they were ripping things down, you know? Mostly spirit inside of people, just destroying the place. Again, I'm going to ask you, have you ever seen this? Do you know this home? And in that home that you're thinking of, was rudeness a problem? Unthoughtfulness? And the answer is always going to be yes. Look at 14:16. 16 and 17 say, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Now, notice there's a list of things there. Arrogance, angry outbursts, temper. What does this text actually teach? Keep it up. Keep walking around like you're better than everybody else. You know, puff your chest out. Show your intellect. Make other people feel dumb. And then, if somebody crosses you, you cross them. You come at them hard. You are quick-tempered. because you're so strong. Watch what happens. It won't be long before very few love you. Love will go away. You'll be hated for who you are. It's a dangerous thing. But leave that, again, in this text for the evil. A wise man, look at verse 16, a wise man is what? Cautious and turns away from evil. Or in other words, a wise man knows that in any given moment, he could step in a hole. You know, he could make a wrong turn, that a word could be said or something could be done that really makes a mess of relationships. Righteous people who learn to love are cautious and are thoughtful. Finally, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Notice that this text teaches that words can be coarse and crushing, or gentle and life-giving. Would you guys agree that this is where rudeness really shows itself? It's in the way people speak most of the time. Like, I just learned, hopefully you learn in your life, that there's just a way to do things. Again, this goes back to the dilemma we have. We got to speak truth. We've got to champion righteousness. We've got to talk about the Lord, even in a society that says it's not thoughtful for you to do it, it's rude for you to bring it up. There is a way to gently give life instead of being harsh and crushing people. I'm not very good at that yet. And I'm not even going to tell you how to do it because I don't know. But the challenge of Scripture is, figure it out. Grow in it. Every day, practice it. Live it. I was thinking, as I went through this, if I could think of a real-life Bible example of somebody who was rude and somebody who wasn't. And I ended up in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to say much about it. I'm just going to briefly tell you the story of 1 Samuel 25. There was a man and his wife named Nabal and Abigail. Nabal was described as harsh and evil in his dealings. He was so bad that even the servants in the house would call him a scoundrel to his own wife. Like, everybody knew that he was rude. Abigail in the story is described as beautiful and intelligent in her appearance. Now, the story is about David, who was at the time the rightful king of Israel, but he was in exile. He had been sort of taking care of their property. He'd been policing the area, making sure that their shepherds were okay. And a day came where Nabal was shearing his sheep, and it was a good day, a festive day. David sent some young men to Nabal and said, "Hey, give us what's due us. We've taken care of your shepherds. Please give us some meat. Give us some wool. Do what's right." And when the young men showed up at Nabal's place, the Bible says this. They greeted him in the name of David and they made their request. And then they waited. In my mind, it looks like this. Nabal was too busy to bother. Nabal didn't want to deal with these guys. So he was rude. He just made him stand there. Then when he finally turned and talked to them, he said this. He said, "Who is David? And who's the son of Jesse? There's all kinds of losers out here that are breaking away from their masters and they're in debt, and you want me to take my money and my grain and give it to people whose origin I don't know? Get lost." You know, over and over again in that story, you have this example of what rudeness looks like. Do you know what it caused? David, when he heard about it, had 400 men grab swords and take off to go kill Nabal. Rudeness was going to end his life. Abigail, on the other hand, heard about it. and she started cooking. And she sent all this food before her toward the army. And then when she gets there, she got off of her donkey and she laid flat in the dirt on her face. And she said, "Please forgive me. Please forgive your maidservant. You, I know who you are, and you ought not do this thing that you're about to do, because you're better than this, David." You know what I've always found interesting about Abigail? She told David the truth. In fact, at the end of the story, David said, "Blessed is God and blessed are you, because if you hadn't come and told me what I was about to do, I would have done it and I'd have stained my hands with blood." But do you know how she was able to tell him the truth? She was polite. She was thoughtful. She showed every consideration. She acted becomingly. Because that's what love does. The Bible says to Christians in Ephesians chapter 5 that there are things that just aren't fitting for saints. Among them are immorality and coarse jesting. I know you like to have fun. And I know you like to joke. I do. With the best of them. But there's a line that's crossed when we become unthoughtful about the way we joke, and the ways we talk, and the ways we carry ourselves. And all of a sudden, no longer does it fit. It's not becoming of a saint of God. I hope you'll give some thought to this. Again, these lessons are hard. I don't apologize for that. But you know what I love about this group? Is you're willing to hear hard lessons and get better at it. You are some of the most loving people I've ever been around. But frankly, some of you are rude. I mean that. I've heard you. Let this be the last day. Like, grow in this. And when you hear me being rude and unbecoming, call me on it. Remind me. Let's be as loving as we can in this family. Thanks for your attention this morning. If you're not a Christian, we want to offer you a chance to come to God who loves you more than anyone. If you've never given Him your life, if you've not accepted the Lord, been baptized into Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, please consider doing that this morning. Or if you need our prayers for anything spiritual or any kind of help, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.